Well, today we're in part two of our series called What on Earth Am I Here For? What on earth am I here for? And this is bigger than like, what do I want to be when I grow up? Most of us have already kind of figured that out a little bit. This is really answering big questions like, why am I here? Like, what is my purpose on this earth? In other words, things like, okay, I've already lived X amount of time on this earth, but what am I supposed to do with the rest of my time here? Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss the best God has for me. I don't want to miss the purpose God has for my life and what God wants me to do. And that's why we're doing this series. In fact, we're doing a church-wide study. This is a church-wide study. Rick Warren, it's a study based on the book, What on Earth Am I Here For? And we've been encouraging you to read that in your quiet time. Some of you are doing that, which is awesome. Many of you are doing that and going through this 40-day journey with us because we think it's important to take 40 days so that it can impact the rest of your life so that we can live with more purpose. And we're talking about five purposes. Five purposes God has for your life and for my life. And one of the things that we find with this is that everything starts with God's love. Everything starts with God's love. In fact, it's one of those things where God has an incredible, passionate love for you and for me. In fact, last week we gave out these t-shirts. Some of you I see are wearing them. They look awesome and everything. It says, people matter. People matter. And it's just the reality that people matter to God. And because people matter to God, God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. And if you were here last week, we talked about since God loves us so much, the first purpose for your life is to love God back or to worship God. And not just on Sundays, but in everything you do, to worship God, to love God back. In fact, the great commandment, it says that. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. In other words, love him with everything you've got. And it says, this is the first and greatest commandment. So that's the greatest commandment. God loves you and God wants you to love him back. And the Bible calls that worship. When you love God in any area of your life, that's called worship. That's how we worship God. And so worship is more than coming and hearing music and singing on Sundays. It's one of those things where I hope you had a great experience worshiping this week by the way you live and by doing things that pleases God. And so today we're talking about the next part of that, one aspect of the second part of the great commandment. And Jesus says, okay, loving God is number one, but check out what he says next in the great commandment, verses 39 through 40 in Matthew 22. It says this, Jesus says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he says this, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Okay, so all the Bible, everything that you see in this book from beginning to end can be reduced into the two main things, love God and love people. Love God and love people. And we'll talk about the Great Commission in future weeks, but that's what God has for our life. And so we're talking about one aspect of this. Because there's different ways that we can love our neighbor or love people around us. But today I want to talk about the blessing of being connected relationally to people in your life, to believers in your life, the blessing of being connected. And in fact, how many of you have ever seen the movie, the Pixar movie, Toy Story? Anybody seen that movie? Yeah, most of us have seen Toy Story. What a great movie. It came out a long time ago now. But Toy Story, supposedly, it takes several years to put together a Toy Story movie. It's one of those difficult things to put together because of all the animation they use and all the effects and things like that. It's a great, great movie. Well, anyway, there's a scene near the end of this movie where there's two characters. One is Buzz Lightyear, and he's that space ranger that's a toy. And then there's also this other toy who's this cowboy named Woody, and you pull the string on his back, and he says, there's a snake in my boot, and stuff like that. Well, anyway, these two characters, they kind of lost their way. They kind of belong to this little boy named Andy, not me, but this other boy named Andy, and these were his toys. These were his favorite toys, and they kind of lost their way. They got lost somehow, and they make their way to a house that's really close to them, but it's an evil place. Like this, it's like a kid that messes up toys and breaks their arms off and stuff like that, and these toys are trapped. In fact, Woody is in this little cage, and Buzz Lightyear has a rocket strapped to his back. It's a difficult time, and Buzz Lightyear realizes for the very first time in his life that he's not a real space ranger. Now, I know this is just a cartoon, but it's kind of funny. He realizes he's not a space ranger. That was his whole identity, and it was one of those things where he always believed that he was somebody when he was a space ranger, but he found out instead that he's a toy, and he started thinking, well, now I don't belong anywhere. Now I'm not anybody and I don't have any place to belong. And so Buzz Lightyear says to his toy friend, Woody, he says this, Woody, you were right all along. I'm not a space ranger. I'm just a toy, a stupid little insignificant toy. Poor guy, right? And Woody steps in and says, hey, wait a minute, played by Tom Hanks. Hey, wait a minute. Being a toy is a lot better than being a space ranger. And Buzz is kind of having a bad day. And so he's like, yeah, right. He says, no, it is. And Woody continues. He says, over in that house is a kid who thinks you are the greatest. And it's not because you're a space ranger, pal. It's because you are a toy. You're his toy. And Buzz looks at his life and he says, well, why would Andy want me? Maybe you've looked at God before and said, well, why would God choose me? That's a cool thing about the scripture, that before we do anything, that God chooses us. But he says this, why would Andy want me? And Woody says, look at you. You are a Buzz Lightyear. And he talks about all the cool features of Buzz Lightyear. And he says, you are a cool toy. And it's one of those things where he reminds Buzz that Buzz is important. Not only he's important because he has a kid in his life named Andy who owns him, who cares about him. And because of his association with his owner, Andy, he now has a connection with every other toy that belonged to Andy, that they were family. He wasn't a nobody. He was a toy that was valued. And Buzz thinks about it for a minute. And he takes the rocket off of his back and he tries to free Woody. And he looks at Woody and he says, come on, Sheriff, there's a kid over there that needs us. Now, why do I tell you that funny story? Why do I tell you that story about a cartoon? It's because everything changed in his life when he realized that he belonged to somebody. When he belonged to somebody who cared for him, who loved him. And then when he realized he was connected in a family through all of Andy's toys. That he wasn't alone, that he belonged. And I tell you that because somewhere inside of you, and somewhere inside of me is this God-wired desire to belong. And the reason I say it's a God-wired desire to belong is because everybody has this universal need to belong. You see it in middle school best. When you finally start realizing like kind of where you fit in this world and you go to middle school, maybe you don't want to remember middle school, and maybe you had a great middle school experience, but I remember there started to be little groups that were forming. It was no longer each kid for themselves. There were groups. And everybody wanted to be in the group that they wanted to be in. There was the cool kids and the sports kids and the, you know, all sorts of different groups. And so you wanted to do whatever you could to proclaim a certain image about yourself so that you could fit in, so that you could belong. And we see this in our career. Nobody wants to hear your boss say, you don't belong with us anymore. There's all sorts of things like that, that we want to belong. We want to know that we belong. And the reason we have this desire is because God put it there. God put it there because God wired you to belong. Not just to believe a few things about God and not to follow God all by yourself, but God created you and me to be part of a family, his family. In fact, check out what Ephesians chapter 1 says. The Apostle Paul writes the Living Translation. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. See, this is the second purpose for your life. This is the second purpose for your life. As Rick Warren says, you were formed for God's family. You were formed for God's family. In other words, it means you were created. You and I were created to belong, to be in God's family. And that family is called the church. Now, some of you may say, I don't know if I belong to the church. But if you're a follower of Jesus, the word tells us that you're a part of the family. Whether you want to say, oh, I'm in the family or not, you're a part of the family. And the thing is, if you don't have a family, what does society call you? Call somebody if they don't have a family? An orphan. We have a word for that. We call them orphans. And here's the thing. God didn't create you and me to be orphans and to live that way or to be lonely in our lives alone. God wants you and me to belong, to be connected, and to have a place. And that place is through God's family in the church. Check out what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says. The Apostle Paul writes again. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. Some people say aliens. Crazy. You're no longer don't belong, basically. But he says, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. In other words, you are a part of God's family. you now belong. Before you didn't belong, but because Jesus came into your life, and when you accept Jesus, now you belong, not just to him, but to every single believer all over the world. You have a family. In fact, it's one of those things where when you look over at all every single Christian in the world, you realize that you not only belong to God, but you belong to them. We are family forever. We're family together and forever. And in the kingdom of God, there are no strangers. You know, there's all sorts of places that you go in your life where you feel like a stranger. You know, you feel like you don't belong. And it's one of those things where when you accept Christ, Jesus says, you're not a stranger anymore. You're a family. You get to come to all the Thanksgiving dinners. You get, you know, whatever you do as a family. You are in your family and you belong to each other. And so turn to your neighbor, turn to your neighbor. And I want you to say, you belong to me. You belong to me. All right, now turn to your other neighbor. Turn to your other neighbor who you forgot about, who you didn't want to, you know, didn't want to recognize, you were embarrassed to talk to, and say, you belong to me too. This is getting awkward in here. No. You know, and that's the reality. If you belong to Jesus, then you're family. And your family. In fact, Terry Fleming, I love one thing. Terry Fleming is a great pastor, great preacher, one of the mentors I have. But Terry Fleming once said that that if you belong to Jesus, we are kin beneath the skin. We are kin beneath the skin. Now, I don't know about you, but I went to Mercer University down in Macon, Georgia. And I remember going as a freshman and somebody asking me this question, are you kin to that person? And I looked at them like, what did you just say? I have no clue what you mean. I didn't know what the word kin mean. But the word kin, just for those you city folks like I am and stuff like that, kin means family. And so we're kin, we're family beneath the skin. And we have a bond, if you belong to Jesus, that goes even deeper than blood. A loyalty that goes even beyond this world. And it's only Jesus who makes us family. Our shared loyalty to him is what gives us our unity. And so we, the people of the church, are incredibly diverse. Just look around. Different ages, different gifts, different talents. We have different backgrounds. Some of us say, I've grown up in church my whole life. I was born in the church. I hope not. That would have been a weird experience. But anyway, and some of you are like, this is my first time here, and I'm just trying to figure it out. And see, we have people that come from all sorts of different things. But here's the reality. What brings us together and what holds us together is Jesus. In fact, I told this story to some of you before that when I was in youth group, going through in high school, there were these guys in my life, five guys that I kind of grew up through the ranks of youth group with. Not that there's ranks, but you know, grew up grade wise with these guys. We were all in the same grade, and all five of us had nothing in common. I mean, literally, we had nothing in common. One of them is now our director of student ministry, Mike Turner. He's one of the guys, and me, and Jonathan Maloney. He attends here, and two other guys that we love and still have a great relationship with those guys. Well, anyway, it's one of those things. We looked around at our lives, and we had completely different personalities. We liked completely different things, and we often said, and we still say, we would have never, ever, ever been friends. It's not that they were weird. I mean, I was weird. They weren't weird, you know. But it was one of those things for them where we realized we would never be friends. But the one thing that held us together was our relationship with Jesus, was our connection to Jesus. And that very thing was so strong to allow us to have a bond that went so much bigger than our individual interests, that we belong together because we belong to him. But I've heard people say in their lives, I love God, I just don't like the church. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you said that in your life. I love God, but I just don't like the church. I'm good with God, I just don't want to be involved with people in the church. We say that all the time because relationships are difficult sometimes. It's difficult to be in a relationship with people. But here's the thing. God uses relationships. And relationships are the breeding ground for God to grow your faith. Relationships are the breeding ground to allow you to love people better. See, God puts people in your life to help you to grow your love of God and grow your love of people. If your love was never tested, if it was always easy, God wouldn't have to say, all right, I want you to love God and love people. You know, it takes work and it takes God's help. But I think sometimes we misunderstand what the word church means. The word church in the original language is ekklesia. Say ekklesia. All right, you know Greek, way to go. Well, anyway, it's you don't need to know that. You don't need to write that down. But now you know a Greek word, ekklesia. That means church. But the word church literally means the called out ones. The called out ones. In other words, it says nothing about a building. It says nothing about an institution. The church is not that. The church are the people who have been called out by God, who have received God into their lives, who have accepted his grace. And if you belong to Jesus, you are part of the church. That's what it means. And so when you go out from here, we no longer have to say, all right, I'm leaving church. No, you're not. You're going to be the church. You are the church. Everywhere you go in your sphere of influence, you are the church for the world to spread God's light into the world. You are the church. And that changes everything. But here's the thing. When we say, I don't like the church, you need to realize that God loves the church. Not just kind of likes the church. He loves the church. And he loves the church not because the church is perfect. Y'all know that. I know that. In fact, if you've been coming to the Fountain for a little bit, it's one of those things where no church is perfect. We're not ever trying to be a perfect church with perfect people. Because here's the reality. When it comes to God, God never says, or Jesus, when he came to this earth, Jesus never went to his disciples and said, well, listen, I need you to change, clean up your life, and then you can come to me. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus said, come to me. And there were a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors and people with a lot of baggage in their life. And they looked at their lives and they were the not good enoughs. And Jesus said, and they looked at their lives and they thought, you mean me? I mean, I've got to take care of this first. And Jesus says, no, come follow me. And I'll make you into the person God created you to be. That's what Jesus has for our lives. And so the reality is God realizes that the church is full of people who are fractured, full of people who are broken, full of people who are in need of healing, just like you and just like me. But Jesus doesn't love the church because the church is perfect. He loves the church because the church is his bride. And he will do anything to save and sacrifice and to be more and more connected to love his bride, the church, to you and me. See, God created the church to be an incredible blessing in your life so that you're no longer an orphan or a stranger, as some translations say, aliens. It's kind of weird to think of yourself like that. You're no longer that if you belong to Jesus. You know, God wants you to do, he wants you to not do life alone, but people who are now connected, who are members of his family. One of the things we say here quite a bit at the Fountain is this phrase, you can't do life alone. You can't do life alone. You can't do life alone. Now, some of you may hear that and say, well, yes, I can. Yes, I can. I can do life alone if I want to do life alone. Here's the thing. It's kind of like a teenager, you know, a rebellious teenager when you say, all right, you know, I want to give you something. No, I don't want to have that. Whatever. Well, anyway, some of you may say, well, yes, I can. Technically, you can do life alone. Technically, you can do life alone. But it's not good for you. And God didn't create you to do life alone. In fact, you miss a huge part of what God wants to do in your life. It's kind of like if I were to say, you can't drink gasoline. It's like, well, yes, I can, you know. Technically, you can drink gasoline, but it's not good for you, and it just might kill you. And in fact, it probably will. It's the same thing with community. When we say you can't do life alone, it means you need connection with other people, other believers in the faith. You need that in your life. You need it. See, if you only, I hope you love coming here and worshiping at the Fountain. That's one of your purposes, to worship God. But I hope you don't, it doesn't stop there. Because here's the thing. The worship, as good as the worship services are, it's one of those things where God, if you just attend worship service, you're missing a big part of what God wants to do in your life through other believers. Because God wants to give you lifelong friends and meaningful relationships, people who can come alongside of you in your life and support you. And so you need to be connected, not just to God, but to other believers, because you can't do life alone. Out in California, there's these trees that they call redwood trees. Maybe some of you have seen those in real life. I'd love to see. I can't wait to go out there someday and see redwood trees in California. They're the largest trees in the world. In fact, there's pictures of them. They can grow over 350 feet tall. Crazy, crazy height. They can grow 25 feet in diameter. Hard to imagine. In fact, there's some bridges that are actually carved into redwood trees, just to give you an idea of how big these trees are. In fact, most trees, you would think, you know, most trees that are that size, that you would think that the root system goes really, really, really deep. in order to anchor those trees. In fact, there's some trees where you have to dig down on, and it's like you're digging and digging and digging, and the roots just go forever. But redwood trees aren't like that. What makes them big and strong and as tall as they are is not that they have a deep root system. They grow to that level because they interlace their root systems with all the other trees around them. They link up with the other trees, and it makes them big and strong, and they can grow to new heights that they could never do alone. You know why? Because you can't do life alone. You know, you may remember right before Jesus was about to go to the cross, he's gathered around the table with his disciples. We're going to celebrate communion in a minute, but he was gathered around the table, and he had the Last Supper with them, his last supper on this earth, and he had communion with them. And as he's at the table with them, they're doing all the things that they would normally do. They're sharing life together. They'd spent 3 years of their life with Jesus, him loving them, and them saying, "Wow, God, you have a plan for my life." And then he told them something interesting. He told them what was going to happen to him. "I'm going to have to die on the cross. But 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead." And they didn't really understand what he was saying. In fact, you can imagine some of them whispering like, "What did he just say? Oh, I don't know. Don't worry about it." Or you can hear maybe some other ones saying, "Well, that must mean figurative. Surely he's not going to leave us. Surely he's not going to have to die. It must be figurative." Well, anyway, they got to this point where Jesus finally said, "And all of you, every single one of you, all 12 of you who have done life with me, who I've loved so much, all of you are going to desert me. Every single one of you are going to flee away from me. And every single one of them said, "No, Jesus, we will never do that." But especially a man named Peter. Now, Peter, he looks at Jesus, and he's just like, "Jesus, I will never leave you. I'll never abandon you." And I think he really meant it. I think he was really sincere in his life and in his faith. He thought he never would leave Jesus. But just hours later, after Jesus told him, after he told Jesus, "Even if all you other guys, all you other jokers who don't have faith in Jesus, if all you other ones who have weak faith, all you others disappear, it's just me and you, Jesus, till the end. I'm here, it's just me and you. I'll never, ever, ever leave you." And Jesus is arrested. And check out what happens. Matthew chapter 26, the end of verse 56. It says this: "Then all the disciples deserted him and fled." Even Peter. All the disciples turned away and fled. See, they all did what they thought that they would never do. They all did that. They all scattered and were alone. And now here's the thing. When you think of Peter, I don't want you to think of like this, this wimpy guy that's in a stained glass window. You know, you see these stained glass windows, and we think that, you know, these disciples' lives were so polished and perfect, and wow, God worked in their life, and how could he work in my life? No, no, no. That's not the disciples. Peter wasn't this, like, groomed up guy. He was a fisherman. So I want you to think of more like, have y'all seen the show Deadliest Catch? Those are some really, really big dudes. Those are some manly dudes. Peter was that kind of guy. He was a fisherman. He spent his life, he was a rough and tough fisherman. And he had a bold faith in Jesus. And so when he said, "Jesus, I'm never going to leave you," everybody kind of probably stopped like, "This is he means business. He's never going to leave Jesus." And yet he does. And check out what happened the rest of verse 58. It says this: verse 58, it says this: "But Peter followed him at a distance." But Peter followed him at a distance. That's crazy to think about that, because this means that when we get isolated, this is what happens when we get isolated in our life, when we start to do life alone. We start to do things that we thought we would never do. And sometimes people in their lives, we get busy. Sometimes we get mad about something that's gone on, maybe in the church, maybe in people's lives around us. Or sometimes there's just stuff going on in our life, and for whatever reason, sometimes people like that, they stop coming to church. Or they stop getting connected, they start to pull away from Christian relationships that they need most. And they're not saying, "Jesus, I'm abandoning you," or "God, I don't care about you," and "God, I don't love you." They're saying, but they begin to follow at a further and further distance as they get isolated. And so here's what the rest of verse 58 says. It says this: "But Peter followed him," or Jesus, "at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down." Notice who he sat down with. "With the guards to see the outcome." Now, this is crazy, because at first, "Jesus, I'm never going to leave you." And then all of a sudden, he starts kind of following Jesus at a distance. And then he goes and hangs out with the very people that are about to put Jesus on the cross. He starts hanging out with the wrong crowd. And you see what happens in our lives when we start to do life alone, when we get isolated in our lives. And then it says in verse 69, check out what Peter does. It says, now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Nazareth, she said. Now this is just a servant girl, and he's this big, rough, and tough. I've got bold faith in Jesus. And yet he denies that he even knew Jesus. And then it says in verse 74, it says this, then he began to call down curses. That's Peter. And he swore to them, I don't know the man. Isn't that crazy what happens in his life? Peter ends up swearing and cursing that he doesn't even know who Jesus is. And just before this, this rough and tough fisherman was saying, I'm never going to leave you. What happened to Peter? I think he became isolated. He closed himself off from his connection to Christian brothers, and he began to pull away from Jesus. Now check out what happens at the end. It says this, immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, Jesus had said, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Now, why do I share that story with you? That sounds so depressing. Why do I share that with you? It's because you can't do life alone. It's because you can't do faith alone. It just shows that if it happened to somebody like Peter, who was so bold, who was so rough and tough, who had this bold faith with Jesus, who stood right there with Jesus, if it happened to Peter, then it can happen to you and it can happen to me. You can't do life alone and you can't do faith alone, because when we do it alone, we do things that we thought we'd never do, and we pull away from the God that we never thought we'd be further away from. Check out what Hebrews chapter 10 says. It says this, let us hold unswervingly. Now think about if you're driving in a car and a squirrel comes right in front of you. What are you taught to do? Keep going. But I love animals, and it's one of those things where a squirrel's kind of playing chicken with you. They don't ever know where they're going. They like to play chicken with you. And what sometimes happens, especially with teenagers, is they start to say, okay, I'm going to miss the squirrel, and you end up hitting a person or end up hurting a person. And so we're taught, don't swerve, keep going. And what Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, is saying. Let us hold unswervingly, don't swerve, to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may do what? Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching. See, we need to get serious about connecting with other believers, because it can keep you from swerving in your life and swerving in your faith. That's why God wants to connect you with people. And just as this passage says, we need the encouragement. We get that from people when we're connected. But we also need the spurs. I don't mean you need to get kicked, you know, like a horse gets kicked with spurs. But sometimes when you leave from church, I hope you feel great and all that stuff. But sometimes the Holy Spirit does a work in your life. And sometimes you don't feel very good leaving. And you say, whoa, God, you kind of got me with a spur a little bit and showed me that I got to get going in this area of my life. See, that's what God wants to do through Christian community. To encourage you, but also you need some people in your life who can speak honestly into your life to help hold you accountable and to spur you on in your faith and to keep you close to God. So what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? The Fountain's a great place, and it's a great place to worship. And you're not going to know everybody. You're not going to be best friends with everybody. But I want to. We've created refresh groups and serve teams so that you can find a smaller group to do life with, to do faith with. And so I want to encourage you, if you're not connected to any of those, I want to encourage you to get connected with those, to not get isolated, to do your faith and do life with other people. But I also want to encourage you to pursue, to really dig into meaningful relationships. It takes time, but it's worth it every time. I want to encourage you to invest time in relationships. Go to lunch with people. Come to worship early, but invest in people's lives, because you can't do life alone. God created you to belong, and that's a blessing in your life.